King of kings and Lord of lords. We call Jesus our Lord, we are calling him our master, that we will obey him and trust him. Well, we have been going through a series in Mark, and our main question is, who is this man? And I hope that we've taken some time to consider and come to some conviction about who Jesus is based on his actions. We have seen he has the authority to cast out evil spirits. He has the authority to heal. He has the authority to cleanse and forgive and reconcile. Last week, we saw that he even claimed that he was the bridegroom of Israel. Jesus has come demonstrating he is the king and presenting good news. But the Pharisees do not want to receive that good news. They are looking for reasons to get rid of Jesus, looking for reasons to accuse him. In today's scripture passage, we will find that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And so let us notice his authority over everything. Jim, would you come read today's scripture?
Let us pray. Lord, you have set aside this day, this Lord's Day, this day of worship, the Sabbath. For us it is Sunday, that we may do good and have a better understanding of what is intended for the Sabbath through these readings. We ask all in thy holy name. Amen. Scripture begins with Mark chapter 2, verse 23, continuing through chapter 3, verse 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields and with his disciples walking along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need in the days of Abiathar, the high priest? He entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of God is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out to begin to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you so much, Jim. So these two texts have to do with violations of the Sabbath. Now, for the Jewish community, the Sabbath is a very serious thing. The Old Testament speaks about keeping the Sabbath quite a lot. It even says that breaking the Sabbath was punishable by death. So this is something serious. This has serious implications for the Jewish identity and for the good of the community to guard this day. And yet, as humans who take something that God gives, like a good rule, we tend to twist it and tinker with it until it becomes abhorrent to the original intent that God gave it for. So the Bible says that in the days of Jesus, the Pharisees had added all these extra rules upon the one rule that he did give. And so they came up with all kinds of different ways that you could break the Sabbath. because they didn't want to break it, so they had all these rules to make sure that you didn't. And so what is considered work? What's not work? And so they said, well, you can walk 1,999 paces. That's a Sabbath day journey. No more. If you take that 2,000th step of the day, you've broken the law. So they've made rules like this. There's one rule that you can't undo a knot on the Sabbath. And R.C. Sproul has commented, the poor fool who got his sandal tied up in a knot that day, he'll just have to leave it on until the Sabbath is over. You know, because undoing a knot would be breaking the Sabbath. Even today, if you travel in Israel, pushing buttons on an elevator is considered work. So if you have to go up in your hotel to the fifth floor, it stops at every single floor to get there because they don't want to break the Sabbath. They took something that was good and then added all these other things and made the law itself the reason that they were living for. They were operating out of fear that they would break the law and therefore they misunderstood the law. For the law was not given to make us self-righteous. The law was not given so that we could feel good about ourselves for keeping the law. The purpose of the law was to show that we fail, that we can't earn our salvation. It is to make us long for the one who would save us, and that is Jesus Christ. And so the Pharisees wanted to be able to earn their salvation through the keeping of all these laws, and they missed Jesus, who was right there in front of them, providing the fulfillment of these laws. I have a little outline for our sermon today. Let's see if I can pull that up this day. There it is. So I have Jesus has authority over the Sabbath, and that's the first story about the going through the grain field. Jesus asks a question, and Jesus angered by stubborn hearts. So first, and this is where I'll spend most of the sermon here, is that Jesus has authority over the Sabbath. In these two vignettes of Jesus being with Jesus on the Sabbath day, and it's noteworthy, I think, that both Matthew and Luke record the same events in the same order and keep these stories together, to see how Jesus interacts with the Sabbath day, to see how he interprets God's intent for the Sabbath day. And these two stories have two groups. They're pretty obvious. We have Jesus and his disciples, and we have the Pharisees and those who are looking to accuse Jesus of violating one of the many Sabbath rules. But Sabbath law, let's maybe just pause and go back and remember what the Sabbath law was. The Sabbath is the seventh day. So when God created the world, he had day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and he created things in those days. And the seventh day, it says, God rested, and he made that day holy. So he made the seventh day holy. And so on Saturdays, or actually because Genesis says there was evening and then there was morning, their days begin at sundown Friday till sundown Saturday, is their Sabbath. It's a holy day. It's a different day. It's a day to not do work. And so it's a rhythm that God has established at very creation that is for human good. Secular studies have also shown the wisdom of this rhythm of life, of work 6 days, take one day off. But God didn't do this as a business model, or as it's not some kind of human invention to be most productive. This is a gift that God gives to humanity to have a day of rest, to have a day of enjoyment, to have a day with God and fellowship that is different from the other days. The Ten Commandments, of course, put this into law, put this as one of the commandments, remember the Sabbath day, right? A nice positive command, by the way, right? Telling us what to do. Remember the Sabbath day. And then it does say what we are to do and not to do and why we're to remember the Sabbath day. It says, do no work on the Sabbath day. Neither you, nor your children, nor your servants, nor the stranger sojourning with you, no one is to do work. Not your animals are to do work on the Sabbath day. And it gives because, and there's two reasons, one in Exodus 20 and one given in Deuteronomy 5. The first one is creation, that the Lord rested on the Sabbath. He blessed it and make it whole. And so we, as made in his image, are to also rest on the Sabbath day. And just to expound a little bit more, God didn't rest because he was bored or because he had nothing else to do. It wasn't that the seventh day was a leftover day and he said, oh, I don't know what to do here. I already finished my work. No, he was intentional. He made the seventh day week, and he purposely made that day a day of rest. And so it is a day to find joy in relationship with God and in his work, and not in our work. Secondly, the Sabbath day in Deuteronomy 5 is to remember the Exodus, how God brought the slaves out of Egypt. And as slaves in Egypt, they did not get rest. They were seen as products that could produce and worked as machines, and they were not given a day off as slaves. And so in Deuteronomy 5, it says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, do no work on it, because you're no longer slaves. You're no longer identified as people who work. Your identity is as those who belong to God, who belong to Yahweh, who has brought you out. And therefore, don't put yourselves into slavery to your own work. Make sure that you take a day of rest to stop work and to enjoy God's salvation, not our own. It's been said we work out of our rest, not rest from our work. And I think that is a good distinction to make. So God had given humans a good law, and they bent it to their wishes and trying to make it humanly attainable and convenient to do what they saw fit to be religious, to do what is right, and yet they forgot about faith, hope, and love in all this, didn't they? They set aside those big intent of the law that was God's character, and they're breaking the great commandment, aren't they, in order to keep their finely tuned little commands that they burden themselves down with and burden others as well. And so they see Jesus on the Sabbath walking, and perhaps they're a little bit concerned about how many steps they have taken that day. And they, you know what, I think I have a slide here too. So there is, it almost looks like those Pharisees are spying on Jesus walking through the grain field, doesn't it? You know, they're maybe counting their steps, make sure that they don't go too far. And they see them, oh, the nerve. Some of those disciples got a handful of grain. They shouldn't pick that on the Sabbath day. They should have thought ahead. They should have picked that yesterday, because this is a day of rest. And if you grab a handful of grain, well, you might as well just be harvesting the whole field. And so they just have this weird way of hyper-focusing on the little things and missing the big picture. And so Jesus confronts them. He says, they confront Jesus, and Jesus answers them. And he basically saying, you got it all backwards and wrong. He says, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And they've set those laws aside in order not to break one of their human traditions of how to keep the Sabbath. And so Jesus starts with a little example. He says, do you remember King David? Now, this is before he was installed as king, but he's the Lord's anointed. And at one point in his fleeing from Saul, he comes to the tabernacle and he asks for bread. He's hungry, his men are hungry. And the priest goes and he looks, and the only bread that they have is the consecrated bread, the bread that the law says is only for the priest to eat. And so what is this priest to do? He sees people in need, and he has food, but it's not the right food. And so he has to decide, does he let David, the Lord's anointed, go hungry, or does he feed him? And he decides, and he gives the right interpretation, that God's loving your neighbor is to feed him. And so the priest gives the bread to David and his companions, and he uses God's bread to bless others. And so Jesus says, you remember that story? He said, that's the intent. That is how you should interpret the Sabbath laws. is that the Sabbath is not is made for man. It is made to be a blessing to meet the needs of humankind. It's not a day that humans are to contort themselves to meet the requirements of a day. And then he says those words, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Son of Man, that's how he calls himself, that he is human and he is divine. And he is, as Daniel had prophesied, the Son of Man that was to come. And he is the Lord. He's the authority. He is the one who gets to interpret God's law because he wrote God's law. And he is the one who designed with the Lord the Sabbath day. And so he is showing that what he is doing is expressing the purpose of the Sabbath. The Sabbath's a day to enjoy God's bounty. It's a day to feed the needy, to feed the hungry. It is a day of blessing from God as a gift to humanity. And he is showing that is what the disciples are doing as they gather a handful of grain on the Sabbath day. The next story begins with Jesus also on the Sabbath. And the concern here is, will he heal on the Sabbath? Now, they had all kinds of rules about that too. And they said any unnecessary healing should wait till the Sabbath is over. So that was one of their many rules. In other words, prolong the suffering on the Sabbath, keep people in bondage a little longer until the Sabbath is over. And Jesus is going to say, you got that one wrong too. That is not how the Lord of the Sabbath has come. He has come to bless and to free people and to bring healing and wholeness. And that is a celebration of the Sabbath, is that the Lord's work is being done and he is blessing people. So Jesus, let me see, I think I have another picture here of an artist who has Jesus in the synagogue with this man with the shriveled hand. He can see all those accusers around watching closely to see if he is going to heal him or not. And Jesus, though, asks a question. This is my second point here. He asks a question. He asks, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Hopefully, if someone asks you that, there's an obvious answer, right? But for the Pharisees, there wasn't. And I think that will explain why Jesus gets so angry, because they couldn't answer that question or refused to answer that question. But I think there's a little bit more going on here. As I was reading in some commentaries, they said this phrase, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill life, sounds an awful lot like Deuteronomy 30 about the end of the law, about what the purpose of the law was. And after Deuteronomy does a retelling of the whole law, and at the end, you come to Deuteronomy 30, which is blessings and curses. And God says, which will you choose? Will you choose life or will you choose death? And Jesus puts these in action words. He says, will you save life or will you kill life? And he pleads in Deuteronomy 30, the end of the giving of law, choose life. Choose life. And here we have Jesus, who through the first two chapters of Mark has been presenting himself as the Messiah and presenting himself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament expectations. And he's standing in front of them and saying, you got to make decisions about me. You got to make a decision if I am the Son of God or not. Will you save life or will you kill life? And that is the question that he is posing to them. The question that we also need to see. That Jesus has come and brought a new covenant. He stands before them as the Lord himself. Will they reject him or will they receive him and believe? Well, the Pharisees don't answer. They don't answer because they want to do something evil. And we see that in our text. They want to kill. And can you understand the irony here and how awful this is? That on the Sabbath day, the day that that Jesus is the Lord of this day, he is the fulfillment of this day, that they are seeking to kill the very Lord who made the day. And they're conspiring with the Herodians. This is quite an incredible statement that is made there, that they refuse to bless on the Sabbath. They refuse to allow a man to get healed on the Sabbath. And yet in their hearts they are plotting murder on the very day of the Lord of all creation. They have made their own rules. They have made them, and they think that keeping their own rules is more important than listening to Jesus, who is showing the fulfillment of the law, is loving God and loving your neighbor. I think that their pride probably stems from a fear of disruption. They want to keep the things the way they are. They are comfortable in their setting. They understand the rules, and Jesus bringing good news and a new teaching is threatening to them. So I think they have some stubbornness that keep them from receiving a good gift that God is offering them now in Jesus. But how sad and bitter to think of these Pharisees who are preferring to follow these rules and imposing these rules to keep people in bondage rather than to follow the Messiah. The law was supposed to show us our need for a Savior, and our Savior's right there, and yet they are blind to it. They are blind for all the blessings and gifts that God is giving them on the Sabbath day and in Jesus Christ. And here they are, just in their blindness, turning away, rejecting him, choosing evil, choosing to kill on the Sabbath day, and conspiring to plot Jesus' death. But friends, Jesus came to show us the intent of the Sabbath, right? Don't we in these two stories see that the Sabbath is a day of wholeness? It's a day of joy. It's a day of healing. It's a day of peace. It's a day of satisfaction. A day where there's no more disabilities, there are no more hungry tummies, no more brokenness. That is why Jesus came, to bless and to give gifts to humanity. And we are to enjoy those gifts on the Sabbath day. And yet, the Pharisees aren't the only ones that make rules, are they? We Christians do that too. We say, well, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, can't do that. And we get fixated on those rules. And sometimes those rules lead us into a place of bondage rather than a place of open-handed receiving from the Lord his good gifts. And maybe we go there because it's good to keep things ordered. It's good to keep things, everything upright. It's good to keep things clean. And yet we're missing the big picture to not only love God, but to receive his love for us. To not only love ourselves, but to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we're missing the heart of the Lord as we keep our tidy little rules. Jesus comes to bring Sabbath joy. To bring Sabbath joy, and what they experienced those two Sabbaths in Galilee long ago was just a foretaste of a greater rest, a greater a Sabbath that is yet to come. The Bible speaks about that too, that yet awaits a Sabbath rest for God's people, a day where there is complete fullness and joy and completeness and rest and enjoyment of the day. And so we as living post the resurrection have taken the seventh day and made our day of worship the first day of the week, each week gathering on the first day to remember that empty tomb and to remember the freedom and the joy that brings. But may we not get so bogged down on rules of keeping Sunday just the way we think it should be kept that we miss the joy and the gift of this day. A gift that is just whetting our appetite for a greater joy, a greater freedom, a greater healing, a greater wholeness, where all sickness will be healed, where all scars will be wiped away, where all brokenness will be fixed and complete, a restoration given. I love that song that has been on the radio recently about the only scars in heaven will be the scars on Jesus' hands and feet. And those will only be there as a reminder of his eternal love and cost for us. We are going to be made priests of God and those without any deformities, any frustrations. That is what we are longing for that beautiful day. But we need to ask ourselves the question the Pharisees should have asked. Are there any places in my life where there is stubbornness that is causing me to resist what Christ holds out to me? Is there any way that we would prefer just to keep things the way that has always been rather than receiving a new gift? A gift of salvation, maybe? Perhaps you are here today and you've just liked to live your life the way you've liked to live it, and you've kept Jesus at arm's length because he threatens to disrupt. He threatens to do something outside of your purview of what you think God should do, and so you've held off salvation. Friends, don't let your stubbornness keep you in an angry, bitter place like the Pharisees. Open your eyes. Ask the Spirit to open your eyes to behold the Savior, who out of love gives you life, gives you health, gives you joy, gives you heaven offered to you. But even as we've received the gift of salvation, is there other places where our Savior's offering us a good gift, a blessing, and we don't want to receive it? And because of our own pride, because our own fear of change, our own not wanting to upset the way things have always been. Friends, Jesus is a new bridegroom and he brings new wine. May we have renewed hearts to receive and enjoy his new gifts. And friends, I am not saying that rules are bad. Don't misunderstand me. There's rules in the New Testament that are important. There's rules in the Bible we still need to listen to. I'm not saying rules are bad, but what I'm saying is don't make the rules the ultimate. Don't live your lives to serve the rules. Let the rules inform how we can enjoy life, inform how we can live our lives appropriately for God's glory, to listen and to obey to his voice, and to remember to keep the great commandment, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. May we have soft hearts to receive that goodness that Jesus gives to us. And may we live lives that are marked with joy and love and peace in the Holy Spirit, because that is why Christ came for us. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you that in a world that we get so easily drawn to the dividing lines that separate us from others, that we make those ultimate. But Lord, may we listen to your intent. You are the authority. You're the one that tells us how to live. We will listen to Jesus Christ and to walk as followers of him, to also use the Sabbath rest as a day of joy and generosity, and not stinginess and not accusing others. Father, forgive us. Forgive us because I know myself, I tend to do that very thing. And yet, Lord, may we receive that fresh renewal of the Holy Spirit to receive your love, to enjoy your love, to understand the blessings that Christ has come and given to us. And Lord, we know that ultimately that's going to be in heaven, and we long for that day, Lord. But even today, even on this Sunday, may we get just a foretaste of that glorious gift. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.